The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to John chapter 8 and in your notes to the doctrine of slavery. All right, believers are commanded to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is because phase 2 sanctification is critical in the matter of actually knowing God. It is one thing to become a believer, to become a son of God, to enter the family, but it is quite another to come to know God, to understand who He is, what he desires out of you on a daily basis, and other factors such as that. So the author of Hebrews says that we are to pursue sanctification. This cannot mean phase 1 sanctification, since that is instantaneous. Nor can it mean phase 3 sanctification, since we have no control over that. That will be accomplished strictly through the working of the Lord at the rapture when we receive our resurrection bodies and the final part of the adoption of sons. So therefore, he must be talking about phase 2 sanctification, and the reality is that apart from pursuing this, people truly, for all their talk, for all their rhetoric, do not know God. And this is the goal. It is not simply to learn about God. It is to learn who God is, to know Him, and to enjoy the benefits of a relationship with Him. So that is why we are here. It's time to make sure you're in fellowship. We recognize we all stumble in many ways. We all have a fundamentally active and functioning sin nature. So therefore, we have to deal with the matter of personal sin. But God has provided for that in the sacrifice of His Son, so that every time we confess a sin, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us without any violation of His righteousness. And in the matter of grace, because it comes through the principle of faith. So it's time to deal with that issue, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourselves to profit from the teaching, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You have provided for us to come apart from the cosmic system, to come apart from all the unbelievers out there, all the negative volition that exists, so that we can continue to focus our attention on that which is important, that which is eternal, that which will survive all of the human race, and that is the particulars of Your plan. We thank You for the great grace that attends the process of spiritual growth, recognizing that You continue to function toward us and provide all that is necessary so that we can continue to pursue the objectives You have laid out for us in Your Word. We pray as we approach that Word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here working on slavery in the spiritual realm, major point 6 here. For all the talk we hear about slavery, for all the decrying of the horrible institution that it is and all of that, you never hear anybody on the nightly news address this fact. You never hear them talk about the spiritual realities that all mankind is born spiritually dead and is in a dire state and will continue to remain in that state unless something happens. And if they perpetuate that state, born into spiritual death, past the point of physical death, then they are destined for the lake of fire, eternal death. So all of this, as we have seen, there is a threefold slavery to the sin nature, to spiritual death, and to the slavery that is enforced by Satan and the demons upon people through their various doctrines and religious systems that are in conflict with the sound teaching to which we have been committed. Again, as we pointed out in B, just as slaves in the physical realm were helpless to free themselves, generally apart from some provision in the law or some outside intervention, so the spiritual slaves do not possess the necessary resources to procure their freedom. And therefore, absent the intervention of Jesus Christ on the cross, They are destined for a lifetime of slavery. We could add to that absent faith in that fact. Because the work of Christ on the cross is complete. God has, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, was reconciling the world to himself, and in fact did, positionally. But the world is not reconciled, does not enjoy the benefits of the work of Christ until such time as they believe it. And faith is the operative coin of the realm for us and for everybody. This is what God requires. This is why all these things that we deal with, we have to take them all by faith. They're non-experiential. I haven't seen any of them. You haven't seen any of them. We can see certain things, like the wind blowing. We can see the effects of it, but we cannot see the wind itself. Even so, the working of the Spirit, these other factors in God's plan, we cannot necessarily see, nor do we feel them experientially. But nevertheless, they are true. Well, God has offered the potential for freedom to the entire human race through the sacrifice of his Son. John 8:34, where Jesus tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does, and I'll have to look, I think that's actually a reference to the sin nature again, but let me just double check here. 8:34. Practices the sin. Yeah, practices, continues, we might say, engaging under the sin nature. Is the slave of sin, of the sin nature. That is, of course, the true state of all unbelievers, the spiritual state of all unbelievers. They are slaves. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. But that freedom, as he says back in verse 31, is contingent. True freedom, ongoing freedom, is contingent upon continued observation and function in his word. Also, Romans 8:24. Pardon me, 3:24. Here being justified, being declared righteous, acquitted, as much as while righteousness in the Greek thought, Roman thought typically, dealt with matters of morality, righteousness from the Jewish perspective was really a legal matter. It was those who had been pardoned by God and who were declared righteous. It wasn't so much that they were necessarily moral, although morality certainly is a part of righteousness. But it was more of a legal standing before God, that they had been acquitted and that they could be confident in that. So being justified as a gift of something you don't pay for, you don't earn, you don't deserve, somebody just gives it to you. By his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Well, one, the Greek term apolutrosis, that's redemption, denotes a release that is effected by the payment of a ransom. Again, using the analogy of the slave market of sin, all mankind has to be ransomed. You can't free yourself. No one can free you. All people have their own sin debt. Therefore, they are not qualified to assume yours. You might say, well, if a person was in debt, let's say you were in debt $1 million. And I'm nice and I come along and I say, I'm going to help you, but I'm in debt $500,000. Well, that doesn't help you. That doesn't help you at all. I have to be debt free. And the spiritual analogy is to sin. You have to be sin free. If you're going to deal with a matter of sins and deal with setting people free who are slaves to sin. So therefore, Jesus Christ could have no sin, not only not have a sin nature, as we have seen, but could have no personal sin. And he constantly set this before his antagonist. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Name it. If you've seen it, name it. And of course, they could name certain things that were violations of what they had superimposed over the Mosaic law in their oral code, but nothing out of the Mosaic law. They never accused him of a violation of anything, in fact. Other than claiming to be God, that was his big violation. He claims he made himself out to be God, therefore he must die. Well, that if that's his only violation, then he's in good shape. Well, two, the term was used to denote the liberation of a slave through the payment of a ransom price. This is seen in the Old Testament in Exodus 21:8. In a physical sense, obviously, here, whereas we're dealing with a spiritual sense under Jesus Christ. But again, mankind does not have, and this is where Satan has them blinded. And he has them right where they want. He wants them. Because mankind has no understanding of the dire straits in which they live every day. Literally, the sword of Damocles hangs over their head. If you're not familiar with that story, look it up. Hangs over their head, and that's a myth that it was hung. He sat there suspended by a single hair, and he was just waiting for the sword to fall. And the human race is in that state. They don't know it. They don't care to know it. Why don't they know it? They don't want to know it. They don't want to be free, because the reality is what they could know about God, they've chosen to reject. And what they could know about God is, number one, that he exists. And number two, that he's powerful. And number three, that he's beyond human ability and all of that, that he's deity. They could know that. But you don't hear him talk about that. That's not on the news anywhere, anytime, ever. And they get really embarrassed. I saw these poor guys the other day. They had Tony Dungy on, who's a believer, if you're familiar with who he is. And, they talk to him, but you can just tell they're uncomfortable as hell while they're talking to him. Because they don't really want to hear what all he has to say. Oh, he does good moral work. They like that. But they don't want to really hear what the basis of it is. And again, some of these athletes and other people, I'm not overly impressed with them. I mean, as far as I know, Linda's a believer, but I don't really encourage people to walk the tightrope for Jesus. That's not our doctrine. Sorry. And I'm not sure how that helps anybody, by the way. What does that do for anybody? Well, it gives them courage. Oh, good. Well, maybe they could have some doctrine would help them. Maybe some knowledge would help them. I mean, inspire them through the tightrope. Well, so did Leon Russell. He was up on a tight wire. One side's ice and one is fire. Well, Exodus 21:8, if she here is displeasing in the eyes of her master who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. If this was if a man sold his daughter. She could be bought back. But again, it had to be from somebody who could afford it. It couldn't be another slave. Slaves couldn't buy slaves. They had to be free. Well, three, all mankind possesses the genetic sin nature and are viewed as slaves. Romans 7:14. Paul gets into, in Romans 7, his own personal experience. What he says of himself here is true of everyone, but we can easily make this application. It's not as though it's not. For we know that the law is spiritual, i.e. the law came from God, specifically referring to the precepts, the righteousness of the Mosaic law. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to the sin nature. And the reality is, we were sold when the sin nature was formed, and that was at the time of Adam. All mankind at that point was sold into bondage, yet they didn't know it. But yet that's exactly what happened. Because from then on, every time a person was born and that genetic sin nature was there, boom, spiritual deaths, boom, bondage, there you go. Logical, consistent, and fair. It's absolutely fair for God to do that. Well, three, however, mankind under the sin nature and spiritual death could be redeemed for a price. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned. This gets into the matter of active sinning, of course, and fall short of the glory of God, specifically the attribute of his righteousness. But all men can be justified as a gift by his grace, as we have seen. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Talks about this price of redemption that the Lord has paid. For you have been bought with a price. He doesn't here identify what the price is, but he puts them on notice, the Corinthians, and all believers by extension, that you are no longer your own. You think, well, I'm free to come and go. It's my life. I can do with it as I please. You can if you're not a believer. If you're a believer, it's really not yours any longer. You gave up the rights to it when you believed. And the irony, as we're going to see here, is that slavery to the sin nature, slavery to the cosmic system, slavery to human viewpoint and doctrines of demons and other factors, and all of that is slavery of the worst kind. Slavery to the Lord actually brings freedom. And this is the dichotomy that people don't see. This is the divine irony. The more I am a slave to the Lord and submit my will to Him, the freer I actually am. But this grates against the human nature. The human nature, and I see it, not to say that women aren't arrogant and can't be. Believe me, I've met my share of them. But men seem to struggle with this idea of somebody being in charge of them if they don't really understand authority. And that's a challenge. But again, at the point of salvation, you forfeited the rights to your life. That was the trade. He bought you, He owns you. So again, what we find out is that slavery to the Lord brings actual total true freedom. A real life that's worth living. Whereas these other forms of slavery, they do not. Also 7:23. Again, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So the purchase price, which was required to redeem us from death, redeem us from spiritual death and the power of sin nature, was the work of Christ on the cross. Commonly called His blood, using the Old Testament analogy of the blood of the animal, which pointed to its physical death. Here, the blood refers to the spiritual death of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18-21. But knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. And this is an interesting phrase that most people don't reflect on much. Your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Look at the history of your family. Go through it with a fine-tooth comb. What have they amounted to? What have they done in the human race that's been that big of a deal? Some of you, I know your relatives. They aren't much, and you didn't inherit much. You inherited a futile way of life, and I did too. I mean, I'm not saying my parents were bad parents. They weren't. They were good parents from a human perspective. They at least understood discipline, integrity, authority, teaching you an honorable lifestyle and all of that. They did that. I rejected all of it, of course, when I was, you know, just as most teenagers do. And blow you off as fast as you can say Bible doctrine, or faster. And so they were all right, but what has my family amounted to? I can tell you, zero. Nothing. Have they done things in this world? Sure they have, done a lot of things. And even if they're famous, and my brother tells me way back in our ordeal, we're related to Robert E. Lee, so what? Well, what's that supposed to do for me today? I'm not sure if he realizes that Lee, you know, was on the South. Woo! This is my claim to fame. Are you kidding me? This is what I'm supposed to say, pin my hopes on and my future and my dreams? No, they handed you a worthless lifestyle, generally speaking, that doesn't amount to anything, that didn't teach you about the precepts of the truth, that didn't teach you about the importance of doctrine and the eternal rewards that you could have, because they're all focused, many of them, you know, the sad thing is they're all focused on the here and now, the way of life that people normally live. So this is what He redeemed us from, the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers with the precious blood. And by the way, even if your forefathers, let's say your forefathers were great, whatever you define greatness as. Let's say they were really consequential. How does that help you? What does that do for you? It doesn't do anything for you. I mean, unless you inherited a lot of money from them or something. Now, that might help you under the inheritance. But you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. And also Revelation 5:9. So, we didn't have much. We didn't really have anything. We were headed for catastrophe just like the rest of the human race. But God, with His great love and His great mercy, said, well, this person, given the chance, they'll believe. They'll accept all this. And so He makes provision for all of that in time. Romans 5:9, and they sang a new song. This is the 24 elders who sing here. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, a tongue, and people, and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests. Here's where we get our doctrine of the royal priesthood. One of the places, not the only place. that you are a royal priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So this work, again, forms the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1:7. Part of being declared righteous, being acquitted, gets into the matter of sins and guilt. Those types of things have to be addressed. God will not simply look the other way. God is righteous, and he is a perfect judge, and he judges all things rightly. So he can't just look the other way when it comes to sin. Even if it's his own child, he can't. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, his sacrifice, i.e. the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Similar idea, the next book over, a couple books over there, Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So 7, however, those that accept the terms of salvation should recognize they have been bought with a price. They are the property of the Lord and have become his slaves, and that's why we are dealing with this. This is what we just saw Paul state there as he leads off with that. Before he gets even to his office, he leads off with that before he even talks about who he is in the Lord. I am a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, but first and foremost a slave. And the fact that he leads off with that puts the emphasis on that right away, that's how he viewed himself. So one could say, well, Paul certainly was not arrogant in that regard. And no, he was not. To recognize this is to strike at the heart of human arrogance. Well, the work of Christ on the cross positionally canceled the power of the forces involved in enslaving the human race. We saw Hebrews 2:14-15 last night, that he set them free from the one who had the power of spiritual death, that is the devil, that he might free them. The might free, again, potential is contingent upon whether or not they exercise faith in all this. 2, the power of the genetic sin nature, Romans 6:6. This is more complicated. We will have to take some time. Most people have never heard this taught and certainly never heard it taught right. I'm pretty convinced of that. But this gets into factors of retroactive and current positional truth and what God has done here. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Did you know your sin nature was dead on the cross? No, I mean, why? It's not experiential. You can't feel it. You think, well, my sin nature wasn't there. Yeah, it was. Your sin nature was there. My sin nature was there. Essentially, if you take, again, a perfect body, a body minus a sin nature, minus personal sins, and you impute all the sins that a person commits, all the sins I've committed, say, or will commit all my whole life, yours, and you impute them into that body, does not that body become a facsimile of your sin nature? It's what produced those sins, essentially. Obviously, he didn't produce them. We know we did. But he took those sins upon himself. And so as a part of this, in retroactive positional truth, the sin nature was taken care of at the cross. You say, my God, it doesn't seem like it. No, it doesn't seem like it, does it? But this is the matter of faith. And this is learning the doctrine that you realize, you know, essentially, we are all dead men walking. We died with Christ. That was the real issue. In the plan of God, in the terms of the way he sees things. That this has all been addressed and dealt with. So the power also of demonic and human viewpoint. Galatians, that gets into that matter we saw last night of human viewpoint, demonic legalisms that are foisted upon people. Don't touch, don't drink, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't get married. We saw that the men who forbid eating certain meats and abstain from marriage. Well, none of that is spiritual. None of that is biblical. That's all human viewpoint, doctrine of demons. And he says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And legalism is slavery. For whatever else it is, it's slavery. Whatever the form of legalism is, it is slavery. Foisting non-scriptural prohibitions on believers And I get it that the legalist thinks he's helping. He's not helping. He's like the person that says, you need more laws so you'll be more obedient. More laws won't make you more obedient. Obedience must come from within, just as everything else must come from within. This is the goal of our instruction. Love from a pure heart. The heart's got to come from the real you. Not, we can't force it upon you. We can't coerce it. Or we're not supposed to, in fact. You have to bring this on yourself. Well, F, however, phase one freedom is contingent upon positive volition to the gospel. Galatians there, 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What was the blessing of Abraham? That those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. I will bless you and multiply you. And the Gentiles can share in this prosperity that the Lord has promised. How? So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's got to be through faith. That's the only way. You have to believe it. Well, so phase one, freedom, is contingent upon positive volition to the gospel, if you believe. While ongoing phase two freedom is only enjoyed by those that are positive toward doctrine in time. Romans 6:17 talks about a particular form of teaching. I know that over the years I've heard people say it. I've heard the complaints, listened to the attacks. Well, you guys think you're the only ones with the truth. No, first, I don't think that. So don't say I think it because I don't think it. And that, by the way, that's judging when you tell me what I think. You don't know my mental attitude. Other than that, if I tell you, then you know. But I don't think we're the only ones with the truth. I think we teach the truth at a far higher level than most people do. I'd make no apologies for it. If I didn't believe that, I'd shoot myself in the head and go home. Well, go home first, I guess. Going to be tough going home after you shoot yourself in the head. I mean, if I didn't believe that, I'd quit tonight. I have no axe to grind. If this isn't right, if this isn't the way we're supposed to be doing it, if there's something better, and I've thought over this many times over the course of the 30 plus years I've been around doctrine. I've asked myself the hard questions over and over and over again. Is there something better than this? Are we missing something? Is there somebody out there doing it better? And if there is, I'm all for them. But I haven't found anybody yet. And it's not as though I go to start, I don't have time, by the way, to go sit down and try to evaluate the ministries out there. Whole denominations I can mark off just like that. Lutherans, bye. Presbyterians, bye. Methodists, bye. Why? Because I know their doctrines, generally speaking. Church of Christ, bye. Southern Baptists, legalists, bye. Nazarenes, bye. So you can mark off. I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands, millions of people in these denominations that essentially you I know are not doing it right. Then there are other people who do it somewhat right. The John MacArthurs, I think, of this world, and the people of that ilk. They can teach certain doctrines, but then they get a wild hair sometimes and go off the deep end, and you just have to think, well, what caused that? Now, MacArthur got off onto this lordship salvation deal for years. But if you looked at his exegetical work, I mean, but he barely ever refers to the original text. That, to me, is very telling in a ministry. If you're not referring to the original languages, you're not dealing with the Bible in the way it was written. So I can write off pretty much everybody that's not teaching verse by verse, because that's the only way you can deal with the Bible in context. There isn't any other discipline that approaches what they do the way that some of these morons approach the Scripture. And I do not use the word morons even advisedly. They are morons. I mean, you don't send your kids to school and they don't say, okay, it's day one of the new school year. We're going to start on chapter 20. And then we're going to jump back to chapter 1. Then we're going to go to chapter 86. Then we're going to go to chapter 14. No, that this curriculum was laid out in a sequence for a reason. Just as the books of the Bible were. So why would you jump around all over I remember that used to drive me nuts as a fundy. I'd sit there and I'd think, well, how am I going to know where to preach next? And so I had to agonize over that every week. Well, I got to get this mysterious twix from the Spirit so I'll know which verse to go to. Hey, I got an idea. Do it in the order it was written. You say, well, you laugh. I understand. It is funny. But people out there do not get it. That this is just that simple. And they don't even get that part. Hey, just do it in sequence. Do it in order. Do it in context. That is huge to all of this. So, phase two freedom, there's a particular form of it. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin nature, you became obedient from the heart to that type of teaching, literally tupas in the Greek. It's a form or a type of teaching to which you were committed. And I've thought through all of this again many, many times. If there was something better, I would have found it by now because I've looked. And I had some idea of what I had out there anyway, but over the years I've asked myself, I don't remember how often, but I just know I've thought about it, looked around, is there anybody out here doing it better? No, there's not. There's really not. If there was, I'd tell you, go there. If somebody else, and my prayer has been too, hey, if somebody else can do better by these people, you can take me out and take me to heaven, that's fine with me. I got nothing to lose here. So if somebody else can do this better or be a better leader or, you know, put you in the better direction and grow you spiritually further, well, then I'm all for that. So we saw John 8:31-32. If you continue in my word, that's the kicker. And the Jews didn't like that. They didn't want to accept the fact that they weren't free. But he's talking about a freedom about which they know nothing. The true freedom of the sons of God. Well, gee, while it should become evident, it should be evident that unbelievers ruled solely by the sin nature and living in spiritual death are the slaves to Satan. Those that reject sound teaching will find themselves serving Satan once again. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And this is taught in such things as the POW camp, for instance, in Romans 7. For believers who want to run under the sin nature, they become spiritual prisoners of war. And again, I was talking to Bill Saturday when we were discussing some things. And I said, you know, you have in terms of prisoners of war, you have everything from the hardcore prisoner of war, name, rank, and serial number. That's all you're getting. To the sellout who, for extra meals or whatever, will build bridges. Go watch that movie, Bridge on the River Kwai. That's a good one. And then the guy at the end comes to his senses and realizes what he's done, what kind of a sellout he had been. And so you got everything out there in the POW camp. But they're all still one thing. They're all still prisoners of war. They all are in the same camp. So 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome. We're not here to argue about this stuff. I'm here to point out the truth, and hopefully if people will accept it and run with it, that's good for them. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. I have to work on that one. I have to tell you, that's the one that's the hardest for me. I don't know about you. Of course, I know all you guys got that one. You're always patient when you're wronged, right? Pass me on the right-hand side. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And I guarantee you, there are more people on my Lupe list who are prisoners of war and will remain prisoners of war because they will not come out of the camp. They will not deal with the issues of doctrine. And so they're perpetually, constantly, even if they get out, even if they recognize a certain sin and get back in fellowship, what happens the next time there's a Bible class they don't attend? They're out of fellowship again. To him who knows the right thing to do, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, and does not do it, to him it is sin. So they're out of fellowship all the time. And they think, well, I'm dealt with God, I've rebounded. Well, but you haven't dealt with your real sins, these real other issues that are constantly putting you out of fellowship. They're maladjusted to authority. People like that are out of fellowship all the time. They can't help it. Well, the irony that exists within spiritual slavery is that freedom from Christ is slavery of the worst kind, while slavery to Christ constitutes true freedom. We saw the John passage there where he says, actually, let's look at all that because we didn't read all of it. But John 8, 34, where he begins sort of the discourse there. All the way down through verse 44, where he tells him in verse 34, I say to you, everyone who commits or does the sin is the slave of the sin nature. In other words, the one engaging under the sin nature consistently, it becomes a slave of the sin nature. So if the Son makes you free, in verse 36, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Do you think I'm stupid? I mean, I like the way they tell him, we are Abraham's descendants. Really? Boy, Jesus didn't know these were Jews in front of him. I mean, talk about treating you like you're stupid. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things you have heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were of Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Now this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And obviously the sort of the tone here and the audience has somewhat shifted in that now he's addressing the first group or the group that had believed in him. And he tells them, you've got to continue in my word. But obviously at some point in this, the focus shifts to the many unbelievers out there in the crowd also. Who that they may have believed certain things about Jesus, but they reject essentially that he's the Messiah or that he's anybody particularly special from God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Verse 42, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not come of my own initiative, but he sent me. So why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. It wasn't that they couldn't hear, they didn't have ears. It was that it was not penetrating because of their dull hearts and their negative volition. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, not a lie, the lie. Matter of fact, I've noticed, it's dawned on me the longer I've studied, and I really picked up on it before, but I've seen it again in Romans. That word lie is almost never an anarthrous. It's almost always got the definite article, the lie. And it's the lie that Satan perpetuated in heaven in the beginning. God is not God, I am God, or I can be God. And that is the lie. And then usurping the worship that God deserves and either taking it upon yourself or giving it to something else. And that's what people do consistently. That's what the human race has been guilty of from the beginning. So he does not stand in the truth. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of it, i.e. of lying. So Satan can't tell the truth. He can't help himself. He is a congenital liar. And those who lock into him will find that they are congenital liars too. They will begin to perpetuate, even if they're believers after a point, they will begin to perpetuate the lies and the falsehoods and the deceits of their father. That they've now embraced again, sadly. Obviously, they don't lose their salvation if they're a believer. But the fact is, practically, and what happens in their daily lives, they may as well have. Other than they're still going to go to heaven, which is good. It's better for them that they're not going to the lake of fire. But in an objective sense, they just now go back to mimicking their father. Their old father, the devil. But I speak the truth, and you don't believe me. And this is where he challenged him. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Just tell me what it is. Now, let's talk about it. And they could. So, concluding observations. A, the institution of slavery, the physical institution, has existed from the earliest times of human history. Has continued to be a reality throughout history. Exists today. Will continue to exist. And this is a fact that will not be changed by political or other rhetoric. All the talking in the world doesn't change these realities. And all I observe in life that I have seen is that negative volition seeks to explain these things away. They seek to minimize these things or altogether eliminate them. And I'm in one of the, of course, my very controversial passages, you probably know, because it condemns homosexuality from the start. And they have found so many exegetical ways to try to get around this, that evil men, under the influence of their own sin nature or demonic influence, whichever, or both, will do their dead level best to explain the Bible away and to try to get you to believe it doesn't mean what it clearly says. And they can do it because many of them are more knowledgeable, scholarly, more educated than you are. Their arguments are often specious. That is, they have the sound of truth, but when they're examined carefully by somebody in the know, they don't hold water. And there's a bunch of those types when it comes to the matter of the homos, because they want to defend them. And they want everybody to embrace them and to be politically correct and say, this is all good. And this is wonderful. I heard him praising this football player. Oh, he came out. That really helps people. Well, it helps people into perdition. That's about all it helps them. Well, slavery's real. Slavery exists around the world. The people that work for Nike over there in the Philippines and other places have been called the Walking Dead. They're slaves to the company. They make 20 cents an hour, and they must work how many ever hours Nike says. And I'm not picking on Nike, you know. It's multinational corporations all over the world that do this. It isn't just Nike, so don't you know. Poor whoever it was, the poor woman, what was her name? Frank Gifford's wife got into all kinds of trouble because they had some of the stuff was made in sweatshops. But like she was the only one guilty of that. Gifford, what's it? Yeah, Kathy Lee. Well, she's not the only one guilty, or Martha Stewart. Nobody, you don't hear him talking about Nike, though, or Standard Oil, or you know, AT&T, or any. You know, who's over there answering your phone call from Verizon? Bag one here. Where are you? You know he's in India. I don't even have to ask anymore. You can almost tell from the dialect. You know. Why? Because they're making $2 an hour and they have to pay people here 10 to do it. So I'm not picking on Nike, but any of these companies, a lot of these people are doing this. And slavery still exists. And just because they pay them doesn't mean they're any of the less slaves. They're not free to walk off the job. They're not free to call in sick. They're not free to not do their 70 or 80 hours a week, however much they have to do. Well, again, the Bible clearly does not condemn the institution of slavery. However, it does regulate it through principles of righteousness. And that's what's important. That if there is going to be slavery, first class condition, and there is, what you want to have are righteous masters that don't abuse their slaves. And if the master chooses to set his slaves free, that's his business. They're his slaves. He can do that. Well, see, while people have bemoaned the plight of slaves and have decried the existence of the physical institution, there exists a far more pervasive and dangerous form of spiritual slavery in the world that people don't talk about at all. They just ignore it. Well, although all humanity, save Jesus Christ, was born into slavery to the sin nature, all are offered the potential of spiritual freedom through the gospel. Luke 4:18, this is where freedom lies. This is where freedom begins. And he announces this at the very outset of his ministry as he quotes the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, i.e. those who are slaves. That's who you're going to set free. Phase 1, freedom is available to all and is accessed simply through one act of faith in the person and work of Christ. Phase 2, freedom is available to those that are positive to doctrine and continue in his word. That's the only way it comes, though. There's no second, maybe I'd like to try it some other way. No, there's no other way. This is all that's offered by the Lord. He has his plan. He has his system that he established. And either you go by that. He doesn't bargain or say, well, you know, maybe you have a better idea, Ron. Why don't you share with me all your accumulated wisdom? I'd be like Job. Oh, I've spoken once. Let me lay my hand to my mouth. Well, gee, while all unbelievers are slaves to Satan, the sin nature, and various forms of human viewpoint, believers can return to that state by rejecting sound teaching and embracing fallacious concepts. We saw that there in 2 Timothy. One, in fact, the Bible makes it quite clear that there are believers that create problems in local churches by advocating and propagating doctrines in opposition to what the pastor teacher espouses. Romans 16:17. These people, first, as a believer, you better keep your eye open. Again, always be cautious when somebody approaches you, and particularly if they approach you out of the clear blue. I know that several times in my life, there's been certain occasions where somebody would call me that hadn't talked to me in 3 or 4 or 5 years. And suddenly they want to talk to me. Why? Why do you want to talk to me all of a sudden? So my guard goes up right then. I mean, it's instantaneous. I figure something's afoot. Whatever it may be. And it's probably not good. So when they approach you, particularly if they approach you with flattery, watch out. Because they've got an agenda. Why? And of course, you know, obviously, and again, as we pointed out, one of the reasons why they approach who they do is because they believe they're the most likely to fall. They believe you are the weakest link. You are the weakest link. Goodbye. And that's how they view it. And that's who they go after. And that is frightening to me because I know the 2 or 3 times it's happened to me when people called me out of the clear blue, I was like, oh my God, you think I'm an idiot. You, Lou, you think I'm an idiot. Some of them did it through email. Some of them did it through phone calls. But I knew what they meant. I saw through it. I knew what they meant. They think I'm an idiot. I'll fall for this. Well, guess what? I may be an idiot, but I wasn't that big of an idiot. I may have my weaknesses. I think I do. No, I do. But not that. I'm not falling for that junk. Oh, two of them I know wanted me to get involved in another guy's ministry. Pass. Pass. Part of the pastor's code of conduct and his office ethics is that you leave other pastors alone and let them do what they want. You may not agree with it. You may not like it. You may think they're screwing up by the numbers, but that's their niche and that's their ministry and they'll answer to God. You can pray for them, which I do, that they'll manifest what all we all have to manifest, intellectual honesty, positive volition, tenacity, all those things, diligence and all that. Spiritual growth, I pray for them that they'll prosper and be in good health as their soul prospers. But soul prosperity is the key. Now, before that. So I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turn away from them. They are candidates for separation. You don't entertain them. You don't think you're going to win them over, do you? What they need to hear is one thing. You need to get back in Bible class. And if they're not willing to do that, then you don't need to give them another moment because they've made their statement. And you just have to acknowledge that's their volition. If that's the way they want to go, then fine. But I'm not going to have any part of it, and I'm sure not going to wish them well. Well, good luck, brother. Pass. I'm not wishing them good luck. Not patting them on the back. Not telling them that they're okay. You're fouled up. I've used some pretty strong terms when dealing with believers that appealed off of doctrine, and they didn't care for them. And I might have even crossed a line here and there. But you know what? They knew where I stood. They didn't come back at me and say, well, I think he'll fall for this. They knew right where I stood. Well, Paul makes it quite clear that these believers are not serving Christ at all. They are slaves of their own emotions. Verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ. They translated the word here appetites, but it's the word belly, and they've misunderstood what's going on here. The Hebrew language and even the Greek to some extent use bodily parts to describe various aspects of the human condition. The belly was the more flagrant emotion, some of the worst emotions. Like the idea the kidneys could be used for emotions as well. These terms could be used for that. And the belly was where some of the most bad emotions like anger and that were supposed to come from. So that's why, you know, when people, you get angry and you suppress it and you get this knot in your stomach. Well, it tells you that there's some genetic relationship between what goes on emotionally, which is intangible, and what goes on in the body, which is very tangible. So they are slaves of their own, better here, emotions. And that's what's going on here. And then 3-1 method for discerning these types of believers is to pay close attention to the manner in which they approach the believer. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. When they come up to you and say, "Well, I know that you're a pretty good believer, and you've got it together." When they start like that, and it may be true, maybe you are a good believer, maybe you do have it together. But why would I approach you that way? I mean, I would think if I thought that it would be unspoken. I wouldn't have to articulate it. You know, if I think you're okay spiritually, I mean, why do I have to tell you? Well, H, the adjusted pastor teacher, is viewed as a slave to the Lord, demonstrating his fidelity by serving those allotted to his charge. That's seen in Philippians 1:1, Romans 1:9, 2 Corinthians also 11:8. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians 1. I just want to get through this tonight. So here Paul talks about, in this particular one, about how he took pay from other churches but would not take money from the Corinthians. And so all the doctrine he taught them, all the work he did there, he did for, we might say, for nothing, for gratis, free. And not that it was wrong to take money from believers in local churches, because Paul makes it plain it's not. He said, that's fine. He said, in fact, this is the way it should be. But he said, I choose not to do it in your case. Why? Well, the Corinthians were a bit of a pill, and he had to deal with them in certain ways. Well, liberal false teachers in the last days are viewed as slaves to the corruption that they espouse, up to and including attacks on the unique nature of Christ. When you hear false teachers advocating female ordination, homosexual acceptance, homosexual ordination, this is what you want. We need homos in the Boy Scouts. They're safe there, right? Mm-hmm. No. I think that's the last place you'd want them, if I understand. 2 Peter 2, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And part of this is they appeal to the lower sensual nature of people. They are big on this matter of sensuality and sexuality, and how it all plays into the Christian life. The sensuality, the sexuality aspect of this is pretty straightforward. God designed heterosexual, monogamous sex for marriage. That's it. Everything beyond that's just lies and bogus. He never designed fornication, never designed adultery, never designed lesbianism, never designed homosexuality, never designed any of these things. And in fact, Paul's whole argument there is that everything they're doing is against the natural order of things as we understand it. And again, why don't you see this in the animal kingdom? You don't see homosexuality in the animal kingdom. It doesn't exist. Only among men. Verse 2 there, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, just as it is today. And also verse 19, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. I've listened to people say, you need to get out of there, you need to quit listening to Ryan, you need to come and listen to me and be free. Okay? Well, what happened to the people? And I've had this happen now in a wave of like 3 different times. People essentially did the same thing. It was through 3 different groups over 3 different periods of time. But they all essentially did the same thing. And that was, where are all these people now? How have their lives turned out so great? Tell me about it. Some of you know some of them. Some of you don't know any of them. But the ones I know, their lives are wrecked. They are trash. Their face too is trash. Most of them are not even in local churches anymore. Marriages have been destroyed. People have committed suicide. I mean, it's ugly out there. It's gross. And yet, they promise freedom. Oh, just listen to us. Well, how has that worked out for them? Not too well. Why? Because they're slaves of corruption themselves. They're slaves to their own viewpoint. They're slaves to their own emotions. They're slaves to their own ideas. Oh, if I think it, it must be right. Just because you think it doesn't make it right. Any more than just because I think it doesn't make it right. It's how does it line up with the scriptures? Well, Jay, Paul sets forth a divine viewpoint for those that found themselves under this institution in the first letter to the Corinthians. If Paul ever had a chance and was going to address the matter of slavery and say, this is all wrong. I mean, this would be the place to do it here. And he says just the opposite, in fact. He doesn't even say this is bad. So again, here what we're trying to do is make sure your brain computer is programmed with the right viewpoint about slavery. And slavery itself is not evil. Any more than a gun is evil. Any more than anything is evil. It's only, many things are only evil because people make them evil. Guns are fine for hunting. Guns aren't fine for murder. 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 24. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Immediately demand your freedom. Well, wait a second. No, don't worry about it. Just the opposite of what he could have said here. But if you are able to be free, well, do that. That's better, of course. Obviously, you have more autonomy. You have more freedom to do what you want to do with doctrine. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. The Lord sets you free, right? Even if you're still a slave, you're free. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Just what we've taught here and Paul articulates there in Romans. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. He doesn't say a word about trying to buy your freedom. Do this, do that. Go through all these gyrations. He just says, accept the niche that God has given you. And recognize that God can change all this. And the same thing we might say is true in the physical realm. Let's say you got a niche where your job interferes with Bible class. Pray about it. Ask God to change it. Okay, I don't want to miss Bible class. Lord, you need to do something. And then sit back and wait and watch and see what he does. And he can provide for that. And make any provision. He can make the changes in your niche he wants to make. Our problem is, number one, we don't want him making certain changes. That's, well, let's face it. And the second problem is, when he does make changes, they may be painful. I mean, I remember back even when I was a fundy, you know, this one guy was whining and complaining about he was constantly short of money and, you know, always into these financial straits. And then he's talking to me one day and after church, and he said, well, you know, I won't be here next week because I'm going to have to work extra. I don't want to. I said, but weren't you just whining and complaining about not having any money and couldn't pay your bills? Yeah, but then they gave me this overtime. Maybe that's an answer to prayer. Did that ever occur to you? Yeah, well, I want God to give me money. I don't want to work for it. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. I mean, it might work that way if you win the lottery, but generally it doesn't work that way. Well, K. Eliezer, the slave of Abraham, demonstrates the fact that a believer can have great positive volition and make the necessary adjustments to God in spite of being a part of the servant class. Genesis 24, 1 and following, you have to read that. That's just where, and he's considered so important by Abraham, he puts him in charge of finding a wife for Isaac. So to me, that demonstrates great regard for this guy and speaks volumes about his character. The Bible makes it quite clear that certain peoples and nations were judged by God and reduced to slavery by virtue of their personal and national degeneracy. You can see the Genesis 9 there. That was the curse on Canaan. And then Joshua chapter 9, you might read that. One important principle that was taught by Christ that is quite germane to the master-slave relationship is recorded in the book of Matthew. Matthew 10, 24 and 25a. And that is a pretty important principle of doctrine as well. Not just for this particular institution of slavery. But a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and for the slave to be like his master. If you get to the point where you have the same understanding of doctrine and all that I do, you've done well. But don't expect you're probably going to run circles around me. I mean, that's going to be tough. But the point is, that's what you should strive for. Well, in the humble and adjusted believer recognizes that even when he has applied doctrine to the maximum, it is truly no credit to him. The merit is not in the slave, but in the grace of God. Luke 17, 7 through 10. And this he talks about in terms of, he talks about it sort of in parabolic terms, loosely. but addressing very real situations that existed, you know, on a regular basis. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "You come over here immediately and sit down and eat. Let me get you some dinner." That's not the way the master's operated at all. But he will not say to him, "But will he not say to him, prepare for me something to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink. And then afterward you may eat and drink." He does not thank the slave because he did those things which are commanded, does he? And these questions demand a no answer. No, he doesn't. Any more than if your boss tells you something on the job and you do it, and you start patting yourself on the back about what a great employee you are. Well, he doesn't need to pat you on the back. You were supposed to do it. That doesn't make you great because you did what you were told. That's basic obedience. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, will say, "We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done." Well, while many have debated the New Testament views of slavery, including the abolition of it, the emphasis of the New Testament is not on crusading to change society. The emphasis of the New Testament is on orientation to God's plan and preparing for the eternal future. We are not here to fix the devil's world. So while we can point out the abuses, we can point out the problems, the fact is only doctrine is going to have their solutions. And I would think in a very practical sense, doctrine never eliminated slavery in the first century. And but it may have some benefit down the road in that we see that basically Christian principles sort of teach that all men should be created equal, that they are created equal, in fact, and that one should not necessarily reign over another. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I mean, again, these are ideals, and when people mistake the ideal for the reality, that's when they become problematic. Because this is not an ideal world, nor is it ever going to be. Satan will see to that. Okay, well, we got through that. We will be ready tomorrow night. We want to quickly again review. I'm going through these quickly because most of these we have been through before. But I wanted to get them back on file and up to snuff. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We pray you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.